All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Matthew chapter 19 is where you can turn to. That's where we're going to start. We're going to jump around a couple different places today. We're in week number 3 of our series called Relationship Status. We're probably going to go 2 more weeks, and then we're going to dive into something else, and that something else is probably going to roll us into the Christmas season. I can't believe I'm even saying that right now out loud, that Christmas is coming soon. Let me set today up like this. Before I became a parent, this is like 23 years ago, I had this vision. I had this goal of everything I was not going to be. Anybody else have that goal? And how I established what I was not going to be is I watched my parents and I watched other parents and I took notes on all the dumb things that they had done. And so you know how it is. Before you become a parent, you know everything there is to know about parenting. And then about 6 months in, you realize how clueless you are and you're always operating on the fly. But I said, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to be that parent. And one of the things I said I was never going to do is I said I was never going to say dumb or stupid things to my kid. Now, if you're a parent, you've done it. But when Chloe was born, I said, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say stupid things to Chloe because I don't want her to think that I'm a moron. Now, 23 years into this thing, I realize I completely failed. I'm the biggest moron in both of their lives. But I never will forget the first time it happened to me. We were in the living room one night, and I did it. I did the thing I said I would never do. We were watching TV, and Chloe was kind of inching towards all the remote controls and stuff for the TV. Now, I had found out a few weeks prior to that a one-year-old, if you give them 10 seconds with your remote, can disable that thing so fast that you have to call a professional out because you're like, I don't even know what happened to it. So Chloe is inching toward it, and I'm like, Chloe, no, come back here. And she turns, and she looks at me, and my beautiful brown-eyed girl just smiles at me. And she took another step toward it, which I didn't teach her how to do that. Those of you who are like, babies learn how to sin. No, they are born sinners. Like, we are born sinners. And so she takes another step, and I look at my daughter, and I said I would never do this, but I went, Chloe, do you want a spank? Oh, no. And I'm screaming, Mary! And Chloe's crying because I'm yelling, and I'm like, I can't believe I just told my little girl, do you want a spanking? Now, every parent in the room has done it. Let's admit it. It's stupid because your kid has never looked at you and went, why, yes, father, wear me out. That's never happened. I said I would never say it, and I did it. Here's where I'm going with this. The same thing is true about parenting is the same thing is true about marriage. I've been in ministry for like 25 years now, and I've never, never had a couple come in and sit down for any type of premarital counseling and say, Ryan, this is my goal. Within 5 years, I want to blow my marriage completely apart. I want to fail. Not only do I want to fail, I want to fail miserably on a historic level. I've never had a couple when I ask them, what are your goals for marriage? By the way, if you're here and you're engaged and you can't answer that question, please don't get married. But when I've asked, what are your goals for marriage? I've never had a couple look at me and say, divorce. Excuse me? Divorce. That's what I want. But divorce has happened. It's happened all around us. In fact, it's happened to many of us in this church and even in this room. And here's the thing. Divorce is not one of those things where you wake up one day and say, I'm going to get a divorce. It sneaks up on you. In fact, I read this a while back. The first step is you think of it, then you think about it, and then you see it. And once you begin to think about it, you begin to envision it in your mind. And then you say to your spouse, maybe it comes out in conversation or maybe it comes out in an argument. You know what? Maybe we made a mistake. And then you do it. And I'm telling you, God wants more for our marriages than for us to enter a marriage for 3, 5, some people 10, 15, 20 years and for it to end badly. God does not want marriage to go badly for anybody in this room because divorce brings hurt and heartache. It brings pain and misery and brings loneliness. If you've ever gone through a divorce, you don't feel celebration. You feel condemnation. You feel judged and ashamed. All those feelings seem to be associated with divorce. And so I'm going to say right off the bat, the longer you've been in church, the more you're going to struggle with what I'm going to preach today. But this is what I'm going to ask. I've got a personal rule. I'm not asking you to adopt this rule except for just for today. If you get mad at anything I say today, wait 24 hours before you send that email, okay? Give me 24 hours because what I've done is I've rerouted them all to John. And John is going to be responding to emails this week. So y'all pray for John. So the more churched you are, because in the church world, if you get divorced or if you've gone through a divorce, you pretty much wear the scarlet letter around the church. And in the church world, in many churches, you're not allowed to do anything really significant, like be on church staff or be a deacon or be an elder or be a connect group leader or have any significant leadership role. And there are people who have told me, hey, listen, Ryan, I love you. I love your preaching, but I can't come to your church because you're divorced and I can't sit under the teaching of a divorced pastor. And I'm like, well, shoot, there's nothing I can do about that. Like, it was 30 years ago. But if that's your conviction, then, you know, go. And I'm happy. Go and find a church that teaches the word. You know, you don't have to be a part of this church. You can be a part of a church, right? I was talking to a pastor one time and he was talking to me about this guy in his church, and he called him high capacity. He said, this guy's real high capacity, and I wish I could get him on the leadership team, or I wish I could get him to serve on our board. I wish I could get him on our board of deacons or whatever, but I can't. And I was like, well, why? And the pastor looked at me, and he kind of looked around, and he said, he's been divorced. And I said, well, what does he do? Oh, he's a business owner. I said, well, do you take his tithe check? I'm just asking. Just ask him for a friend, because if he can serve in that way, but he can't serve in the church, I'm just saying that's a bit hypocritical right there, right? Now, people, the first thing that most church people know about the subject of divorce is they can tell you, Pastor Ryan, the Bible says that God hates divorce. And you're right. You're right. He does say that. But the problem is the people that tell you that, most of the people that tell you that, they don't know where it's at in the Bible. They don't even know if it's Old or New Testament. They don't even know the context. And it's really dangerous to base your entire theological foundation on the subject of a half a verse that you don't even know where it is. And so I'm going to show you where it is today. We're going to talk about it. It's going to be a lot of fun. Listen, the reason we don't need to take a chapter or a book of the Bible is because the Bible is way more than a book. It's better than that. The Bible is 66 books, and there's not just one chapter in the Bible. The Bible's got 1,189 chapters, and it's got 31,102 verses. So when we're trying to figure out where we stand on something, we've got to take the totality of scriptures and not just one section that fits our needs for our personal theological desires. Are we good? We okay? You okay with that? Answer me back. Is that good? All right. Now, the other thing I need to say about this is there, and we talk about this a lot here at Central, is there are closed-handed issues and open-handed issues in the kingdom of God. Closed-handed issues means these are the issues. These are theological hills to die on. We're going to fight to tooth and nail for these things. And open hand means there's really godly people that believe a variety of things. A closed-handed issue for our church, for me personally, would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a closed-handed issue. We're going to fight over that. We believe in the resurrection. In fact, if you don't believe in the resurrection, I question your salvation, because that's essential to believe. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for our sins, okay? Closed-handed, resurrection. Open-handed would be like the end times. When is Jesus coming back? Don't know. Hope it's soon. Hope it's real soon. Closed-handed issue would be Jesus is coming back. When is he coming back? Don't know. Again, hope it's really soon. What I'm going to teach on today is an open-handed issue. There are really godly people that would disagree with what I'm going to say. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm not going to fight about it. I'm not going to fight. I'm going to teach on this, and then we're going to keep moving into next week. Because I'll show you this in the scriptures. Religious people always just want to fight and tear people down. Our church, we want to build people up and help people walk in freedom. So we're not going to, like, I'm not going to fight. I'm going to agree to disagree with you. Now, this next statement, I kind of want you to sit on this and just give me some time. Just sit on this phrase, let just resonate with you. And once again, the more church you are, the more bothersome this is going to be. But just give me some time to unpack it. Here it is. Divorce is always bad, but it's not always wrong. Divorce is always bad, but it's not always wrong. In fact, I would go this far, and just stay with me, because some people you're not going to agree, and that's okay. It's totally fine. I would actually say divorce is always bad, but it's not always a sin. And I know that doesn't fly right in the face of a lot of our theological convictions. But if you stay with me, I'll prove it to you. Deal? All right, good. Jesus was popular amongst the people. Everywhere he went, people were flocking to him. He had a ministry that was amazing. And he just accepted people where they were. Now, he didn't let them stay that way. That's what was really cool about Jesus. You couldn't meet Jesus and stay the same. He was always just changing people. And there was this group of people that didn't like it. And so we're about to see Jesus and religion just clash head to head. And they're clashing over the subject of divorce. It's crazy. I had somebody ask me when I talked about a couple weeks ago, we were going to talk about divorce in this series. They said, are you going to talk about that thing in Matthew 19? Yep, that's where we're starting. Because this is Jesus talking about it, okay? In Matthew 19, verse 3, some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, there's a lot going on in this one verse that we got to unpack. First of all, it was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came, the Bible says, to trap him. So this entire conversation happened because they were trying to set Jesus up for failure. And notice who was doing it. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious people. The Pharisees were self-righteous people. And self-righteous people that are stuck in religion are always looking for a fight. They're always looking to get into an argument. They're always looking for ways to tear people down. Religious people will deny a work and a miracle of God if it doesn't fit into their system. I'll prove it to you. There's a whole chapter in the Bible dedicated to this story about Jesus raising a man named Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. And then Lazarus died. And everybody's like, way to go, Jesus. You missed it there. And he said, nope. I said, this sickness will not end in death. And so he shows up 4 days after Lazarus has been put in the grave. He calls Lazarus out. Lazarus comes out. And at that point, funeral's over. And the party starts, right? And everybody is pumped that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Can we call that? Can we all agree? Can we say that that is a move of God, yes or no? Absolutely, that's a move of God. But then the Pharisees got mad because people were moving from religion to Jesus. And I just want to show you their mentality right here in scriptures. Watch this. John chapter 12, verse 9. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. I would want to see that. I would stand in line to see that. But watch what religious people do. Verse 10. Then the leading priests, in other words, the religious people, the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too. Anybody find that weird? Anybody think that's strange? Find that a little crazy? First of all, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But religious people will break God's commandments when you break their commandments. So the leading priest decided to kill him. So you could say that religious people are always trying to kill a movement of God. Are we good? By the way, how do you think Lazarus felt about that? Hey, Lazarus, they're going to kill you. I mean, I've been dead before. As long as I got Jesus, hey, Jesus, watch this. Hey, kill me. I don't know. I just think it's funny. Verse 11. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So the Pharisees, they came and they're trying to trap Jesus. And they're trying to trap Jesus because there was this argument going on in this time period. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. There were two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were not only the religious parties of that time period, they were political parties as well. They were very tied into politics and Jewish life. And so there was this debate that was going on in the time of Jesus based on this particular passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 24, where Moses wrote in verse 1, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. Now, there were two main rabbis around the time of Jesus, and there were two very different opposing views on the interpretation of this particular passage. The first was named Shemaiah, and the second was named Hillel. So if you're looking for baby names, those ain't it, all right? Shemaiah and Hillel. Now, Shemaiah was what we would call far right wing. He said the only reason for divorce was for adultery. No other reason, period. No other reason. Adultery, that's it. Hillel was extreme left wing. He was like, you can divorce your wife like if she burns your bread or something, you can divorce her, which really doesn't apply to today. Maybe if she got your DoorDash order wrong, maybe. I don't know. So Shemaiah thought one way, and Hillel thought another. And if you could believe this, there was a time period about 2,000 years ago where there were a bunch of people that had two opposite religious and political views. And these people didn't like these people, and these people didn't like these people. And the only thing they really had in common was this man named Jesus. And here come the Pharisees asking this question because they wanted to divide the people. if Jesus took Shemaiah's side, then these people are going to get mad. And if Jesus took Hillel's side, then these people are going to get mad. So once again, religious people are always trying to divide people. They're trying to get Jesus to choose sides. They're trying to get Jesus to pick one side and thus dividing a whole section of people away from him. And Jesus, he's just brilliant. He knew this was coming. So watch how Jesus handles this. This is great. Matthew 19, verse 4. He says, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. I always want to point out that when Jesus said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's an insult. It's a cut down. He's literally saying, hey, you guys are idiots. Now, anytime I say that, there's always a Christian that says, my Jesus would never call anybody that. Oh, but he would. Read Matthew 23. He calls the Pharisees sons of vipers, snakes, sons of vipers, sons of hell. Like, I don't know if he had turned water into wine and had a second glass and got a little mad. I don't know what happened, but he went off. So he's like, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record from the beginning, God made them male and female. Be careful, Jesus. You're going to get canceled. Isn't it funny that we're arguing about stuff that Jesus said? And here's the reason I believe God made people male and female. Jesus, who rose from the dead, said it. And I'm going to take Jesus over MSNBC every time. Isn't it funny? Like, I'll get the comment, you're stepping into a culture war. No. Jesus made the declaration. Somebody else started the war. Amen? Let me just say this while I'm thinking about it. We've lost our dang minds. We have lost our dang minds. I was watching this thing the other night, and there was this girl on, and she said, I'm neither male nor female. I identify as a red-tailed hawk. Freaking crazy. You lost your dang mind. I said, stick her in a cage, feed her bird food. See how long that lasts. You know all this stuff proves to me? Unemployment is at an all-time high, because if you had a job, you wouldn't have time to go around and start protesting. Amen? All right, back on track. Haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them how? Male and female. Watch this, verse 5. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. This is brilliant. Jesus said, guys, you're asking the wrong question. You're bringing up the wrong subject. You're talking about the destruction of divorce, but instead of talking about the destruction of divorce, let's talk about the beauty of marriage, how God created this person and God created this person and God brings them together and the two become one flesh. And this person is better because this person is in their life and this person is better because this person is in their life. Listen, if you're a man in this room and you're successful, the reason you're successful is because you really do have a better half. And if you're a woman and you're successful, it's because you're a woman. You're successful. I'm just saying, we make each other better. We make each other stronger. When marriage is done the way God said for it to be done, it is absolutely beautiful. I'm here to tell you today, Mary has made my life better because she sees things. Listen, women see things differently than men. I don't know if you know this, but Mary helps me. She's protected me on some things. She's been like, hey, you need to watch this. You need to be careful about this. She makes my life better. Does your spouse make your life better? Right, that's a good place for you to say amen. All right? I mean, you know, it's too late now. You done missed it. I set you up and you missed it. Jesus talks about the beauty of marriage. But there's this thing about religious people. They always want to fight. They're always wanting to divide. And so that wasn't good enough for them. And so watch what they say in verse 7. Then why did Moses say in the law? And I think they paused and looked at each other and smirked. We've read the word. And Jesus is like, boys, I am the word. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they ask. And then Jesus addresses something in this next verse that every one of us in this room has dealt with. Married, single, doesn't matter. We all dealt with this in our lives. Watch what he says, verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. Now, I identify as a stubborn person. Anybody in the room with me? You're stubborn? Anybody sitting next to somebody should have their hand raised? I'm stubborn. Even if you're right, I will fight you. And then I will call you later on and tell you that you were right. I remember years ago, I was having a problem with sleep. And I don't know if you've ever had a problem with sleep, but when you can't sleep, you can't function. And it's frustrating because you're laying in bed saying, just go to sleep. Go to sleep. How freaking hard is it to just fall asleep? Just sleep. And I tried herbal teas and I tried apps and I tried listening to music. I tried everything. So finally I broke down and went to the doctor. And the doctor's got this little questionnaire thing and she's going through the questionnaire and she's like, question number one, how much caffeine do you drink per day? And I said, about 5 to 7 Monster energy drinks. She looked up and she said, I think we found your problem. I said, what? She said, did you say 5 to 7? I said, yeah, that's average. She said, when do you start drinking energy drinks? I said, when I wake up. She said, when do you stop? Before I go to bed. She said, you got to quit drinking 5 to 7 Monsters every day. I said, no, that's not it. That's not it. I fought her on it. It was one of the things where I didn't want to receive the truth. Because if what she was saying was true, it was going to cause me to adjust the way that I was living. So rather than adjust the way I was living, I simply wanted to deny the truth. Sounds like a lot about what's going on in our world today, right? Now let's bring that into the spiritual realm. A hard heart is when God speaks to us and tells us to do something or not do something. Like, listen, we've heard his voice and we do the opposite. Like, have you ever, don't raise your hand on this, but have you ever had the text? And it's so good. I'm talking about the response back to somebody. And God said, don't send that. And you hit send before he can say it again. Has God ever spoken to you and said, don't do that? And you did it. Has God ever spoken to you and said, do this? And you're like, next time. Well, do that. Ignore him over time. And your heart will become hard. Now, the reason I say that is because I've never, ever seen a couple go through a divorce where one or both of the people involved in the divorce didn't have a hard heart. And if a marriage is going to not just survive but thrive, it takes two people with an open heart towards whatever God wants, towards whatever God wants. Because if one person says, God, I'm open to whatever you want, and the other person says, fix them. They're the problem. They're the issue. It's all their fault. It's not going to work. Because one has an open heart and one has a closed heart. But if two people say, God, I'm in this marriage and I'm struggling. And I'm saying this, if you're a couple here today and you're in the room or you're watching online and you're struggling in your marriage, I'm telling you, two people with an open hearted posture towards God can make it through anything. Can make it through anything. Listen, I've read all the marriage books and the love languages and all that stuff. And that's all great. But you just got to have two people with an open heart. If the blame game is going on, you might have a hard heart. I want to be the person that just always has an open heart. Listen, I wish I could tell you that I was obedient all the time. I'm not. I'm trying my best to get there, though. God speaks. And let me pause really quickly. Let's say you're in this room and you went through a divorce and you're looking back on the divorce and you're going, well, that was me. I had the hard heart. What am I supposed to do? Well, from Genesis to Revelation, the entire message of the Bible is mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. So I would say if Jesus died on the cross to forgive you your sins, you need to receive the fact that you're forgiven. Because you can't do a thing about the past, but you can do something about the future. And from this point forward, you can have an open heart, right? You got to walk in forgiveness. You got to walk in freedom. The Bible says Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard heart. But it is not what God had originally intended. Now, we live in a world with a bunch of stuff that God didn't originally intend. Amen? But sin entered the world and just messed everything up, right? Verse 9, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus is essentially saying, if you're married and you find somebody else you're more attracted to you, and you leave that person to marry that person, no, don't do that. Just knock it off. Now, there may be some people here or watching online and you're like, that's what I did. Okay. All right. You're forgiven. Let's move forward. I mean, don't do it again. But like, let's move forward instead of looking to the past. The only group of people that want you looking at your past are the religious people. Because guilt can make people do some crazy things. Now, this is where you might be thinking, Pastor Ryan, what about that verse where God hates divorce? All right, let's go there. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For I hate divorce. Notice the exclamation point right there. This is God in all caps, like yelling at us through a text. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's army. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't let your heart become hard. Isn't it funny how the Bible, like it says the same thing? Anyway, I thought that was pretty cool. 400 years later. Guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. How do you deal with that? Because this section of scripture right here has been used to guilt and shame more people in the church than just about any other section in the Bible. And God did say that. You're right. God said, for I hate divorce. But we've got to look at it in context. Let's say that you have a kid, and your kid is about 5 or 6 years old, and they're playing in the front yard, and they're having a blast. It's a summer day. They're outside, and they're having so much fun. And a dog from the neighborhood, you know this dog. This dog walks into the yard, and your kid starts playing with the dog. And you don't know why. But for some reason, the dog just attacks your kid. Attacks. Maybe it's unprovoked. Maybe it's provoked. It doesn't matter. Your child is being attacked by the dog. Now, when you run into that situation, because as a parent, you run into that situation, yes or no? Simple question. Are you angry at your kid or the dog? The dog. Doesn't even matter if your kid provoked it. You're still mad at the dog. Am I correct? Pastor Ryan, why are we talking about dogs and kids? It's really simple. Divorce is the dog. You're his kid. He doesn't hate you. He hates the dog that attacked. You are not hated by God. You're not. I'm talking to the divorced person right now that has felt, listen to me. You're not hated by God. He hates what you went through because at the end of the day, if you've ever been through a divorce, it sucks. There's nothing fun about the process. You got lawyers, attorneys, discovery, and nobody goes, man, that was awesome. I got deposed for 4 hours. Those are the best 4 hours of my life. It's not fun. But God doesn't hate you. He loves you. He loves us with an everlasting love. So let me get back to the question or the statement. Divorce is always bad, but it's not always wrong. Divorce is always bad, but it's not always a sin. When I'm talking to people who are really struggling through the issues, I've literally told people, I think divorce is the only option here for three reasons. There are only about three reasons I usually advise. Number one, abuse, like physical abuse. Like what father would tell his daughter to stay in a relationship where she's getting the hell beat out of her every single day? Nobody. Nobody. Now you got to make sure it's abuse. Like I had a woman tell me one time, my husband's verbally abusing me. And he said, no, I'm not. I told her she couldn't shop on Amazon anymore because we're spending too much money and we need to live. Okay, that's not verbal abuse, all right? I mean, I'm talking about sometimes like people like to blow things out of proportion. I'm talking about legitimate abuse. Number two, adultery. Unrepentant of adultery, meaning it's not going to stop. Or number three, abandonment. Pastor Ryan, you've told people that? I have. But the reason I say that divorce, let me back up for a minute. Can God sin? It's not a trick question. Not a trick question. Can God sin? God is holy. Can God sin? Yes or no? Every once in a while I'll have people ask me, can God do anything? No, he can't. He can't stop being holy. He cannot sin. Can we all agree on that? So with that in mind, the nation of Israel and God in the scriptures many times are compared to like a husband and a wife. In the New Testament, we see things like, you know, husbands love your wife like Jesus loved the church. I mean, because I've had guys tell me, my wife is crazy. Well, the church is the craziest bride in the world and Jesus still loves them. My wife is high maintenance. Every woman on the planet is high maintenance. Sir, you're probably more high maintenance than her. You just disguise it well. So God and the bride Israel. When Israel, after Solomon died, split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was so-called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And the northern kingdom turned their back on God so fast. They started worshiping idols. They started sacrificing their kids to false gods. Like they would take their kids and throw them into the fire. It was bad. And God kept trying. He would send prophets to them saying, come back. I want you to come back. I want you to come back. And they kept telling him no. And finally, he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, God can't do anything wrong, right? God can't sin. Some of you have been in church your whole life and you've never seen this text before. Verse 6, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what fickle Israel has done? Like a wife who commits adultery, Israel has worshipped other gods on every hill and under every green tree. I thought after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her faithless sister Judah saw this. She saw that I divorced faithless Israel because of her adultery. She saw that I divorced faithless Israel because of her adultery. Anybody want to tell God he's going to hell? Anybody want to tell God he messed up? I'm just asking a question. The reason God hates divorce is because God knows how it feels. Now, I want to say something to the divorced person in this room today. You've been made to feel like you're a second-class citizen in the church. And I know that because some of the things you've heard about you, I've heard about me in the past. And that's fine. It's fine. We've got to have our minds rooted in the Word of God if we're going to walk in freedom, period. Aren't you glad that we have a God that can forgive and heal and restore and make it so much better than we could have ever imagined? How does that happen? Well, Jesus says this thing in John chapter 8. He's talking about himself, and he says this in verse 12. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, if you follow me, if you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are, Jesus loves you just like you are. But he loves you way too much to let you stay that way. We live in a dark world. But because the world is so dark, the light of Jesus can shine so much brighter. If you're here today and you feel like you're in the dark, or you feel like you're lost, or you feel like, listen, Jesus is saying, hey, if you'll come to me, I'll show you how to live. If you come to me, I'll show you how to walk. If you come to me, I will show you the way of life. I am the light of the world. Listen, anything that's broken in our life, when we come to Jesus, he will. He can and he will fix us if we surrender to him. Can we pray together? Jesus, over these next few moments, as we reflect on your goodness and your grace, God, may we just have open hearts. May we be willing to say yes to whatever you ask of us. God, if we're trapped in darkness, may today be the day we step into the light and let you repair what's been broken. Jesus, I just want to thank you. God, I want to thank you so much today for the marriages in this room that are strong, for the people in this room that have been married 10, 20, 30, 40 years. God, just a model of what two people with open hearts to you can accomplish in a world that's always attacking us and trying to tear us down. God, thank you for those successes that we can see and we can celebrate. God, I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace that's poured out on us. God, for those who went through something that we never imagined we could go through, but when we fall or when we fail, your grace caught us and pushed us back up because you're so good. Heads bowed and eyes closed right now all over this room. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a heart that's open to Jesus? Do you have a heart that's open to Jesus? Like whatever you want, Jesus, it could have nothing to do with marriage or divorce. Just Jesus, whatever you want, I've got an open heart to you. Jesus, whatever you want, my heart is open. Maybe you just need to sit there and tell them that right now. Maybe today is the day you need to pray to receive Jesus. You've wanted to do it maybe other weeks, but you're like, I'll do it next week, I'll do it next week, I'll do it next week, I'll do it the week after that. The devil's best weapon is procrastination. Do you have an open heart today? Would you ask Jesus to come in? He loves you like you are, but he won't let you stay that way. He'll make it better. And so if you're here and you want to pray to receive Jesus, I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me. It's a really simple prayer because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray it out loud. But you won't pray it alone because our whole Central Church family, we're going to pray it with you so you can know you're stepping into a relationship with Jesus supported by other people. So Central family, let's pray this with them. If you want to pray to receive Jesus, you just pray with me. Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes still closed all over this room, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, if you asked Jesus to come into your life, you just did the best thing that you could ever possibly do. You literally crossed over from death to life, and we want to celebrate with you. As Pastor Mike closes us out in song, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary that would love to talk with you, celebrate with you, and pray for you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a really cool study Bible if you need one. Like, we're here for you to celebrate you. Maybe you're here and maybe you're struggling with something and maybe you don't have an open heart. Maybe you have a hard heart and you want it to be an open heart and you need somebody to pray with you or for you. Then during this song, I invite you to allow our prayer team to minister to you. That's why they're here. That's why they come to church on a Sunday morning. Not necessarily to hear the music or to hear the sermon, but they're here for you, to pray with you and for you. And you're not going to surprise them with anything that you're going through because they've been through it as well, and they understand. And so, God, I pray for all of us in this church today that we would walk out of this place with a heart wide open to whatever you want to do in us. God, I pray for those that have fought for years, that they feel like damaged goods, that they would know that in you, Jesus, we are unconditionally loved. And the past may have sucked, but the future could be amazing because you're the light of the world. And in you, the best is always yet to come. And so, God, we ask that you move in ways only you can in the hearts of your people over the next several moments. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.